You'll grab your Bibles and open them to the passage that was just read for us there, 3 John. Today we end our study that we've been on for the last 3 months. And we have studied this material in our Sunday school classes, and we've studied it in our sermons. And we finally come to an end, and I hope that all of you that have participated in this have a much deeper knowledge and a much greater love, consequently, for God for having studied this material. We're going to close our sermon this morning like we always do with a song that we sing. And I know sometimes this becomes a fairly trite exercise as an invitation is extended. And we never want it to be that way. We don't always have an invitation, but we will today, and we do most of the time. If there are people here who need prayer, we want you to know that this is very much a real invitation for you to share your needs with this church family, have people pray with you and for you, and to leave here stronger and more refreshed than when you came. And we regularly do that, and we never let people sit alone down front. We always come down and sit with them and provide support. If someone is ready to take that step of faith to become a Christian, we'll gladly assist you and rejoice with you over the decision that you've made. There is a college professor who begins every year the same way. He teaches a class in religion, and he has a big jar of marbles up on his front desk. And he always asks the students, write down on a piece of paper how many marbles you think there are in the jar. And having done that, then he asks them, he says, take out another piece of paper and write down your 10 favorite songs. And the students do that. And then he reveals the number, he writes it on the board, and says, who got the closest to the number? Very rarely will anyone guess the actual number, although that's happened, but he'll ask them to guess and to see who won, who got the closest to the number of marbles in the jar. And then he asks them to reveal their songs. They share the songs that are their favorites. And he asks them, which one of you is most nearly right in selecting your favorite songs? Well, that always solicits a chuckle. They say, well, there's not a right or a wrong. I mean, it's a subjective thing. And then he asks them the real question that he's after. He says, when it comes to faith, do you think most people pursue their faith like this jar of marbles and trying to get the right number, or that most people pursue their faith like that list of songs and trying to decide what is right or wrong about that list of songs? And he said, almost always, in fact always, the vast majority says faith is pursued in a subjective fashion, like choosing your preference in songs. In John's Gospel, he records a story in the trial of Jesus that involves Pontius Pilate. And in the process of questioning there, Pilate, when Jesus uses the word truth, makes the statement, I believe it's a statement rather than a question, I think it's a cynical statement, what is truth? Now this morning I want us to pursue this question, what is truth? And I want us to really do some concentrating. It's going to require a little bit more than usual because I'm going to be looking through a number of scriptures. But this Sunday we're dealing for the most part with folks who are already Christians, and most of you are fairly mature Christians. Next Sunday, we hope that's not the case, because next Sunday is Bring a Friend Sunday, and we hope that you'll bring a lot of your unchurched friends with you. And next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a sermon that will be geared to their level, but this is a mature level sermon today, so put on your thinking caps and follow along with me through this. What is truth? In our postmodern world, and you hear that term, I think most of you are probably familiar with what that means, to be living in a postmodern world. It's a claim that there is no absolute truth. In fact, that absolute truth is not really knowable, that everything is relative, and what may be right for you is not necessarily right for me. And so it's a very subjective kind of a world. That is why Christianity today is in decline in North America, because Christians tend to be people who believe in absolute truth, although not all do, but Christians tend to believe in absolute truth, and that is a real turnoff to folks who are postmodernists. Let me illustrate this. Alan Bloom is a great spokesman for the postmodern world, and to him, openness is the highest goal that can be reached. And this is what he says: openness and the relativism that makes it the only plausible stance in the face of various claims to truth is the great insight of our times. He says this is a newly discovered thing in our generation that really puts us further down the road than anybody else. He says the true believer is the real danger. People who claim to have an absolute faith in something that is non-negotiable, these people are the real danger. He says the study of history teaches that all the world was mad in the past. Men always thought they were right, and that led to wars, persecution, slavery, racism, and chauvinism. The point is not to correct the mistakes and be right. Rather, it is not to think you're right at all. Now, this postmodern outlook, I believe, is affecting us a whole lot more than we might know or admit. I think in some very subtle ways, we all have become a little bit postmodern in our thinking. And it comes down to two worldviews: those who believe in absolute truth and those who would deny that there's such a thing as absolute truth. For one, the truth is something that is true no matter who is involved and where they're involved and what that truth is. For the others, it's what's true for you may not be true for me. Chuck Colson, in one of his recent writings, said that 71% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth, and that includes a lot of folks who claim to be Christians. Now, Abraham Lincoln was one who believed in absolute truth, and there's the funny story told about him in an argument with someone that they couldn't come to terms on, and he just threw out the illustration. He said, now, take a sheep, for example. If you called his tail a leg, how many legs would he have? And the person said, why, five. And he said, no. He said he'd still have just four legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. There is such a thing, in his mind, is absolute truth. Now, go back here, and I want to reread the passage that we started with in 3 John. And John uses this word truth three times in these opening verses, and he is writing because it fills him with joy to know that the recipient of this letter, or the recipients, are walking according to truth. Listen to it again. He says, dear friend, in verse 2, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Faithfulness to truth, walking in truth. Our question again is, what is truth? What is it that they were faithful to? What is it that they were walking in? The Greek word that John uses and that is found throughout the New Testament is the Greek word aletheia, and it simply means, in a very literal way, to uncover. It's something that is no longer hidden, and it's used by philosophers a lot in the first century, describing discovery through education or enlightenment after some pursuit after truth, where that was formerly hidden now is uncovered and now made known. The word is frequently used in the New Testament, and I want to just sort of do a little survey through, and this is where you need to concentrate because we're going to look at several verses. First of all, I just want us to note that Jesus himself says that truth is something that is knowable. That familiar passage in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, Jesus said, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says it's knowable and that it has a freeing aspect, and truth does set us free. It sets us free from ignorance. We've all discovered truths that dispelled ignorance in our realm of knowledge, but Jesus speaks specifically of a truth that sets us free from sin. You shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free. And so he says it's knowable, and it has a transformative effect about it. Later on, Peter will talk about truth, and he'll talk about that very aspect as well. He says truth is something that you can respond to, and that having responded to it will cause transformation in one's life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following, Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter is speaking specifically about an obedience to the gospel that causes one to be born again, and he calls it being obedient to the truth, to the specific truths contained around the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Jesus, in that great prayer of John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples that are before him, and then he prays for all future ones, including us. And there in John 17, he talks about truth and how truth will preserve those who are his followers. Listen to his words as he prays in John 17, down in verse 15. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. And then he defines it. He says, here, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, Jesus is simply praying that as his followers go out into the world, that we are protected by the truth versus all the philosophies that are in this world. There is value in simply reading God's Word. And I know sometimes people say, you know, I forget 90% of what I read. And I wonder if there's really value in daily reading of the Word. And it's like that boy who was sent down to fill his bushel basket with water. And he didn't get three steps away and it had all run out the bottom. He didn't carry much water, but he had the cleanest bushel basket around. And that sometimes happens with us as we allow the Word of God to filter through our thinking. It gives us a lens with which we view the philosophies of the world, and it allows us to be discerning in the way we look at things. Even if you don't always remember everything you read, it gives you a mindset and a clearer vision of the world that is around you, discerning-wise. Now, the loftiest claim of all regarding truth is the one made by Jesus himself, where he claimed to be the source of all truth. There in John 14:6, again, a very familiar verse, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus is not claiming to be an expert in these areas. That's not his claim. He's not claiming to have more information about the way and the truth and the life than any of his contemporary teachers or rabbis. He's not making that claim. He claims to be the very definition of these things. He's not going to tell you about truth. He says, I am truth. I am the truth. I am the source of truth. God in the flesh makes the claim that He is the source of all truth that's there. Now, Satan is the opposite. Satan is the source of all untruth. He is the father of lies. In John 8, it describes him in those terms. So you have these two realities according to what Jesus claims. Jesus is the source of all truth. Satan is the source of all that is not true, of every lie that's there. Now, Scripture, as we know, is not exhaustive in dealing with all truths. I can't find the theorem of one of my geometry teachers in Scripture. I can't find all science in this book. But all that's truth does come from God, whether it's mentioned in Scripture or not. By virtue of creation, God is the source of every truth that exists in the world. Isaac Newton only discovered and described the truth of gravity, yet that force was from the very beginning by the Word of God. It was always there. And so we discover the truths of God in every great discovery, whether it's in mathematics or whether it's in physics or whether it's in astronomy or geology. These are all truths that have their origin in God and His creative power. We don't always discover these as quickly as we maybe should. But all truth is in reality God's truth. Justin Martyr put it like this. He said, whatever has been uttered aright by any man in any place belongs to us as Christians because it's a truth from God. Now, truth is a very powerful thing, yet it is a very fragile thing. And again, this is another thing about truth that we see in Scripture. Truth can be distorted. It can be denied. It can be twisted. It can, in fact, be lost. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul laments the fact that the group he was talking about there in Romans 1 exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And we are bombarded by things that are just not true. And we can easily come to believe lies. I would just challenge you for fun, next time you're watching television, when the commercial comes, don't run, grab something to eat or drink. Sit there and count the number of lies that are told during that commercial break. It'll surprise you. Things that you don't even think of as a lie because they're said so frequently, but when you stop and analyze it, they are. This morning, I walked in and grabbed a cup of coffee, and there was a box there on the kitchen counter, and on the top of the box, it said, "You deserve a donut." 3 days after Thanksgiving, nobody deserves a donut. And you see this around us all the time. In John chapter 3, John said, everyone who does evil hates the light. Speaking of Jesus saying this, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for they fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen what he has done and has been done through God. There are lies all around us. To me, the biggest and most tragic lie of all that has been perpetrated on our modern society is the lie that says, it is my body, I'll do with it what I want. When the truth of Scripture clearly maintains, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Any lie said often enough and loud enough will eventually be believed. Paul speaks also about the suppression of truth in Romans 1. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Well, John writes about truth, and he writes about absolutes. places where we can drive a stake and where we can take our stand, things for which we will live and for which we will die. And he writes with joy about those who are not only professing this, but who are walking in the light. John Stott describes the Christian who walks in the light as an integrated Christian. He says there's no dichotomy between profession and practice. And that's what thrilled the heart of John, that he had those who were his spiritual children who were living their lives according to God's truth. 2,000 years ago, truth was put on trial. And over a 9-hour period, truth was shunted back and forth through 6 different hearings. And this man, whom John described as one who was full of grace and truth, this man who said, "I am the truth," was found guilty. Guilty of a crime that he did not commit. And Pilate would question him and would ask him about his kingship and eventually give that cynical response, "What is truth?" But Pilate hadn't been listening, because Jesus answered the question before Pilate ever answered it. In the verse before, it's there in John chapter 18, down in verse 38, we see his questioning Jesus about his kingship. And Jesus answered, "You're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And then he really gives the litmus test for where we all stand. He says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Do you listen to Jesus? That's the determining factor of your stand on truth. This morning, if we can assist you in any way, we'll be glad to. You can come right now while we stand, while we sing.